You can be turning in your Bibles to Mark chapter 6. We hope to finish up there this morning and moving on to chapter 7. So however you prefer, you could be turning there. So it's been a couple weeks since we've been in Mark, but remember what has led up to this point. The victory of Jesus comes through faith. If we have no faith, we will have no victory. But if we know faith, we will know victory. We have seen something in the disciples that is quite relatable in that living fully in our faith in Jesus can often be a moment-by-moment task. And it's not that we want to be tossed to and fro by the choppy seas of life. It's just that in this broken world, there are often things that cause us to struggle. The struggle is real. Last time, we looked at some of the things in our lives that support the struggle. For the disciples, it could have been exhaustion, actually from doing the Lord's work. Remember, crowds and crowds of people pressed in on them. They frequently didn't have enough time to even eat. When they got in the boat to go to the other side to get some rest, the crowds met them there. They were very understandably exhausted. And we know when we get there, we might be more prone to listen to the voice and the lies of Satan, whose purpose is to get us to question God and His authority and our faith in Him. See, if all we ever do is go, 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 it won't take long for God's voice to be drowned out by whatever it is we are. The truth still rings true today. If we are too busy to hear the voice of God, then we are too busy. There is good reason why Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that He is God." Exhaustion can be one of those reasons for their doubt. Another was their perceived deficit. Remember the scene, 5,000 hungry men, likely plus their families, and only 5 loaves and 2 fish to feed them all. Now, we would all agree that's not enough to feed that many people, unless you're the Son of God. See, God will use whatever you have to give glory and purpose, no matter how small you perceive it to be. These disciples, they tried to rush through a miracle, the miracle that Jesus had, because they lacked the faith that He could use such a small offering. As the story goes, Jesus fed the whole multitude and had baskets of leftovers. And the disciples learned a valuable lesson that they would have missed had they not brought what they had to Him. And so let us be reminded again, God will use whatever we have to give Him for His glory and purposes, no matter how small we might perceive it to be. The third thing we saw that causes a lack of faith is fear. The disciples found themselves in the boat in the middle of the lake when a storm came. Now, we know that Jesus sent them off in that boat. We also know that Jesus saw them in their struggle, a reminder that He sees us in the midst of whatever struggle we find ourselves in. And as if the storm wasn't scary enough, Jesus came walking on the water in the middle of the night. And of course, they all thought it was a ghost. See, it's not always easy to recognize Jesus when we're scared and in a storm. This reality should motivate us to get to know Him better during the calm times, so that we learn to recognize Him when it's not. He calmed the storm for the disciples, and they learned another valuable lesson. Don't miss the valuable lesson that Jesus will teach you through your storm. So exhaustion, a perceived lack of resources, fear, or maybe just a hard heart. We know that that phrase described the religious leaders, but in verse 52, it actually described Jesus' closest followers, the disciples. After all they had been through, after all they had seen, they still didn't get it. But thankfully, Jesus is long-suffering. He is patient. He would continue to do life with them as he continued to show them who He truly was. So after all the struggles the disciples had muddled through, the chapter concludes with a picture of desperate faith and the victory that Jesus followed. If you're able to stand out of respect for the Word of God, let's stand as we finish out Mark 6, 53 through 56. Hear the Word of the Lord. When they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret and anchored there. And when they came out of the boat, immediately people recognized him, ran through that whole surrounding region and began to carry about on beds those who were sick to wherever they heard he was. Wherever he entered into a village, cities, or the country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that he just might touch them, the hem of his garment. And as many as touched him were made well. We ask that you bless the reading of your word. In the name of Jesus we pray. Right, so number one on your outline, if you're taking notes on the back of your bulletin, is the uniqueness of Jesus. The uniqueness of Jesus. So in 700 BC, the prophet Isaiah foretold of the Messiah that would come. He said this in chapter 35, verses 5 and 6. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. The lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb will sing. For waters will burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. All throughout Mark, we are seeing this prophecy of Jesus being fulfilled. Friends, there is great evidence for faith in Christ. And the prophecy that he fulfilled is only part of it. Consider the reality that our Bible was written over a period of 1,600 years in three different languages on three different continents. It contains 66 smaller books written by authors from different backgrounds and careers, most of whom never met each other. These authors wrote about controversial subjects that many of us just in this room living during the same time might not agree on. And yet, all 66 books agree. The one scarlet thread that runs from cover to cover is God's love and pursuit of people, just like you and me, who were born with a natural bent to rebel against him, yet he still pursues a relationship with each of us through the Messiah, Jesus Christ. You can search it on your own. Type in prophecy fulfilled in Christ, and you'll find over 350 Old Testament prophecies that authors like Isaiah wrote hundreds of years before that speak of the Messiah coming and what he would be like that are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. I also encourage you to check out to search the probability of the prophecies of Jesus. And what you'll find is completely astounding. Something supernatural is going on here. The unique promises about Jesus point to the fact that this is God's word that we come and study each and every week. Hopefully we're studying it throughout the week. And Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. He was not just a good teacher. He was not just a leader of just some other religion. Don't miss the uniqueness of Jesus. He is the one and only true God who can save you from your sins. Let's continue in Mark 7, 1 through 23. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands, in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. They came from the marketplace. They do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked Jesus, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" He answered and said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" Verse 8. "For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do." And he said to them, "All too well, you reject the commandment of God, that you keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, 'If a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is Corban, that is a gift to God,' then you no longer let him do anything for his father and his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do." Verse 14. When he called all the multitude to himself, he said to them, "Hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." When he had entered the house, away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And so he said to them, "Are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from the outside cannot defile him? Because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods." And he said, "What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, and an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man." That leads us to number two on your outline. We've seen the uniqueness of Jesus. Now we see the hypocrisy of the religious. The hypocrisy of the religious. Notice these religious leaders, they came from Jerusalem in verse 1. In the previous verses, we find that that Jesus is in Gennesaret. And that's a region in northern Israel, which is significant because it's about 76 miles away from Jerusalem. Think about that, 76 miles away. Most of us could travel 76 miles in an hour or less, but it was not easy for them in this time. They would have a long, difficult way, and the motivation for that, see, is found in verse 2. They came just to find fault. Jesus and his disciples. See, they were critical. They were hypocritical, and they were insecure, and that's where religion still gets us today. And so we should check our hearts to make sure that we are not going out of our way to find fault in Jesus rather than just surrendering to his grace and his mercy. They found fault because, the next blank on your outline, they were holding on to tradition. They were finding fault, and they were holding on to tradition. Verse 3, "The Pharisees and all the Jews did not eat unless they washed their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches." The Pharisees and scribes asked Jesus, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" Now, all of the germophobes in the room, we probably agree. Now, this is not a bad idea. They're right. Maybe you've heard the phrase, cleanliness is next to godliness. It's actually not found in the Bible. And actually, it's really not true. Not that there's anything wrong with being clean, but a tidy room or washed hands don't gain us any sort of favor when it comes to our standing with God. Because godliness comes from the inside, through Christ. These religious leaders, they were holding on to tradition. They had a special way of washing passed down from their ancestors that God had not actually put in his law. And yet they enforced these traditions as if God had. They enforced the traditions as a way of being made right with God. Cleanliness next to godliness? No, Jesus is godliness, and we cannot be made right with God apart from him. It's actually very similar to what we read in Romans chapter 2. We studied this a few weeks ago in our Wednesday night class. We had great discussion. In chapter 1, inspired by the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul gives a whole bunch of reasons why the Gentiles were such evil, wicked people. He paints a pretty plain and bleak picture. When you get to the end of the chapter, there is no question. These people are far from God. They are completely wicked. So the Jews, the ones who would be considered chapter 1, and they probably felt pretty good about themselves. They probably felt pretty good about looking down on the wicked Gentiles. After all, they had the Jewish religion. and anticipating their response, still inspired by the Holy Spirit, this is what God's Word says in Romans chapter 2. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. We know that the judgment of God is according to the truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of His goodness for long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in according to your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgments of God. Whoa, right? I mean, if we really read that, it's whoa. How are they supposed to respond to that? Well, by agreeing with it. And even though it's written directly to Jewish readers, we can substitute the Jew for any religious person. Because the truth is, no religion, no matter the religion, will make you right with God. Here in Mark, no rules, no matter the rules, will make you right with God. Because all these things that make us far from God, again, they come from the inside in our hearts. Now, this was a culture that was used to worship of many gods. And so if you wanted a god to do something for you, then you just check a bunch of boxes. The god of fertility. If you wanted him to bless you, then you checked a bunch of boxes. If he didn't bless you, check some more boxes until he did. Same with the god of harvest. You wanted the god of harvest to bless you, then check a bunch of boxes until he would bless you. See, this is religion, and religion leads to being judgmental, hypocritical, insecure. The one true God is revealed through Jesus Christ and in His Word, who we worship today, does not work like that. We cannot manipulate a right standing before God. If you want to be made right with Him, you must not check a bunch of boxes or two. You have to check the one box that Jesus has already checked. You got to let Jesus check the box for you. It's more than a box. Being made right with God is only through a relationship with Jesus, not any religious ritual. Let's think about it. What are some religious rituals that we might try to check? Well, just being here could be one. Communion, being baptized. Don't get me wrong, all good things. These are all significant in our Christian faith. But just like being Jewish had no saving power for the Jews, these have no saving power for us. Even coming to the early service has no saving power for us. We do them not to get to heaven. We do them because going to heaven. We do these things because we have a desire to please God, and because we love Him, and because we crave His righteousness. We do these things because of what Jesus brings to our hearts when we surrender to Him and live a life that pursues Him. So back in Mark, to their holding on to tradition, Jesus says this in verse 6, "Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites? As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, washing of pitchers and cups and many other such things that you do. And he said to them, all too well, you rejected the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. Verse 13, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. It is quite an indictment on the religious, one that they stood in guilty of. They were trying to find fault in Jesus. They were holding on to tradition over God's word. And these are contrasted with the faith of two Gentiles. That's number three on your outline. The faith of two Gentiles. Notice it's described as relentless. Verse 24, from there he arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and wanted no one to know it, but he could not be hidden. For a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet. Now the woman was a Greek, a Phoenician by birth. She kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. Jesus said to her, let the little children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And she answered and said to him, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs. And then he said to her, for this saying, go your way. The demon has gone out of your daughter. And when she had come to her house, she found the demon gone and her daughter lying on the bed. So this is a relentless faith. And if any of our kids were in the same situation, we would do the same thing. We would be relentless as this woman. Her faith was not without obstacles. First of all, her nationality was against her. The fact that she was a woman was against her also. Satan himself had attacked her daughter. In Matthew's account of the same story, the disciples wanted Jesus to just get rid of her, just send her away. And for a moment, it really seems like that's what Jesus was going to do. It seems like he was against her. But any time that we sense that God is against us, once we make sure that we're not living in sin, it will take relentless faith to be able to find his loving kindness in the midst of what we seem to be resistance. This woman didn't let any of these obstacles stop her. Notice in verse 28, she used Jesus' very words in her response to him. It's the same thing we can do in our times of desperation. We can repeat the promises of God back to him, knowing that there are certain things in his word that we know are his will for our lives and those that we love. Pray those things, even when it seems like Jesus isn't listening. In those times that we must have relentless faith, but then just like the woman, we can take Jesus at his word. It's relentless faith and a faith that, the next blank on your outline, that worships. A faith that worships. Verse 31. Again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, he came through the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. And then they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they begged him to put his hand on him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers in his ears and spat and touched his tongue. And then looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And immediately his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was loose, and he spoke plainly. And he commanded them that they should tell no one, but the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. Faith is also one that testifies. These Gentiles had a faith that testified. Remember Isaiah 35, 5 and 6 that we read at the beginning of the service. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb will sing, for waters shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. It's speaking of the Messiah. It's fulfilled in Jesus Christ. How has Jesus given you streams in the desert? How has he opened your eyes? How has he enabled your heart to hear his voice? How have you testified of all this? In Matthew's account of this deaf mute, it says the people glorified the God of Israel. We worship the same of Israel, the one true God, is revealed through the Word, through Jesus Christ. We worship him because he's worthy. And if you're here this morning and your faith is considerably less than relentless, maybe something happened a long time ago that knocked you off the wagon, he calls you back today. If you don't know him, he calls you to trust and accept him for the first time ever today. Maybe some of us need to stop trying to find fault in Jesus and just surrender him. Stop holding on to tradition to make you right with God. just surrender. We go into a time of reflection and invitation this morning. Would you just bow your head and close your eyes? Answer the two questions that we always like to answer. What has God said to you through His Word, and what are you going to do about it?